Well, the gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord. We can be at peace with one another. Not a notion that I made up, but the teaching of Jesus. We have the capacity to be at peace with one another. And what Jesus does, starting with the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, is that he starts to identify and talk about those human behaviors that can get in the way of that peace. And we have a couple of them that are addressed here in this text. So let's take a look at them. The first will be how we discern our anger. The second one will be how we handle scandal. And the third one is, do we have the courage to speak and hear the truth? So, discerning anger. In the first lesson that Shelley read, you have the story of Moses who is overwhelmed with his ministry. It would be a great text to preach at an ordination to prepare for that new pastor to know what ministry is really going to be like as the weight on the shoulders gets heavier and heavier. And God, being the kind of God that God is, says, "You know what? Why don't you stop complaining and ask for help?" And Moses gets help, where the Spirit comes upon a number of people who help him do the work that he is called to do. And we see that play out. And after those helpers are done with their work, there are two men, Eldad and Medad, who are still prophesying, who are still doing their work. And people are concerned about that. And Joshua goes to Moses and says, "You need to do something about Eldad and Medad. They're still doing this." And Moses' response was, "Oh, if all of God's people were prophets." And so he made room to allow these two to continue the ministry that they were doing. It's that theme that's picked up at the beginning of this chapter 9 of Mark, where John comes to Jesus and notices that there are people out there that are going around and prophesying and casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they go up to Jesus and say, "You need to put a stop to this." Now, what is fascinating is the reason they give Jesus for why he needs to stop it. And that is, these prophets are not following us. Notice, they don't say, "Jesus, they're not following you." They say, "They're not following the disciples." And in that resentment and in that anger, they want Jesus to stop them from doing what they are doing. It's fascinating how when resentment or anger against someone can be rooted in something self-serving. And we're called to discern whether our anger is rooted in that or it's rooted in the fact that something actually has gone wrong. So picture this. There's a father walking down the sidewalk of a suburban street. He has his 3-year-old son with him. The father is on his phone texting and doing whatever he's doing on his phone. He's not paying attention to his 3-year-old. And his 3-year-old sees something shiny out on the street. And what happens next is that the 3-year-old, being a 3-year-old, that's what they do, right? Bolted out onto the street towards the shiny object. The car coming down the street, seeing the little boy bolt out into the street, swerves and pulls, ends up in a neighbor's yard, making these ruts in the grass because it's been raining since January nonstop every day. So all of a sudden now you have all of these people who are angry. You have the father who is angry at the son for taking off and running out into the street. You have the person driving the car who's angry at the father because the father wasn't watching the kid. You have the owner of the lawn who has the ruts in it now, who's angry because his beautiful, well-manicured lawn, where all the lines are perfectly straight, has these ruts in it. And then you have the neighbor who witnessed the event, who is angry in general over people who use cell phones. And all of this anger is swirling around, and how do you discern the real reason to be angry? There's righteous anger, and that is that something has gone wrong. And the anger swells up because it has gone wrong. There is defensive anger, which is anger that is used whenever one is accused in order to defend oneself and distract from what has actually been done wrong. And there's exclusionary anger, which is the anger we get at people who aren't angry about the same things we're angry about. And all of those types of anger play out, and we are called to discern the righteous anger. I think the best way to get at identifying the righteous anger and seeing what other types are out there is ask the question, who is it that you resent? And why do you need to resent that person or group of people? Who is it you resent? And why do you need to resent them? And in doing that, it can lead you to the point where you identify the righteous anger from those times when you are angry because you're not getting what you want. So to be at peace with one another requires discerning one's anger. Being at peace with one another also requires us paying attention to stumbling blocks. Jesus puts a caution out there. Don't become a stumbling block to someone else. What he is saying is that when don't do something that is sinful, that when someone else encounters that, that person also then sins as a result of your sin. That person does something wrong because you've done something wrong. The root of the word for stumbling block here is also the root for the word scandal, which we love to hear bandied about a lot nowadays. It's the root of that word scandal, and scandal in essence is that, when one person's sin causes someone else to sin. Thomas Aquinas in his theology picked up that notion and raised the concern that we should be careful when we publicly name someone else's sin, for fear in doing that we will lead someone else to sin. And Roman Catholic theology is rooted in that notion to the point that if you name someone else's sin, it might actually bring harm to the church. And for that reason, sometimes you don't punish those who do wrong because you are afraid it will bring harm to the church. And so you get then the theological justification that the Roman church has had for the way that they've responded to the priests who have been abusing children and young people. It's rooted in this notion of stumbling block that Jesus gives us. I think we need to take that notion and challenge it. Because we have created an atmosphere where we don't allow room for someone who has been assaulted to name how someone else sinned because we're afraid of what that's going to do to somebody else. And as a result, silence is what has been forced down so many throats of so many people who have been assaulted. I think it is necessary for us, as God's people, to look at a new way for how we can allow sin to be named and address it so that healing can occur. I am not sure how that model might look, but for me, I think the concept of perfection can help influence how we approach that. And it is a challenge to the notion of people being perfect. And so we challenge the notion that if someone has it all together and has done all of the right things and looks good and presents well, there's no way that person could have done anything wrong. That's not true. It's not realistic. It's not the way that it plays out. Those who are most sainted also have the most capacity to be a sinner. So we challenge that notion of perfection. We challenge a notion of perfection when we work with those who are victims of assault. Because how do we start to relate to someone when we see the depth of how they have been injured? Oh, it's easy to have a relationship with someone that we see as whole and good and has it all together. But boy, how do we deal with the pain? How do we deal with the woundedness when we find someone who's been assaulted? If we take away the notion that people have to be perfect, then we allow room for people to be wounded and scarred and are willing to engage with them. So I think engaging perfection may be one way for us to talk about how we deal with this notion of stumbling block and the danger it is for those who are impacted by violence. We can be at peace with one another if we discern our anger. We can be at peace with one another if we take a look at the stumbling block, this scandal. And we can be at peace with one another if we have the courage to listen to the truth. Jesus puts a hard truth in front of us in this text. And the truth he puts in front of us is this: we are all going to sin. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. It's the reality we have. And Jesus cautions against some of those mistakes and gives this sort of really radical and violent resolution of that. If your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your feet cause you to sin. And by the way, in Hebrew, the word for feet and genitals is the same word. It's putting that out there for you. And you hear what Jesus recommends. It's going to happen, and we're going to be held accountable for what we do, for what we say, for where we go. It's that brutal truth that weighs upon each one of us. And Jesus describes the place where those who sin are going to end up. The translation is hell here. The word is Gehenna, this valley south of Jerusalem. It's the root for the town right outside of Columbus, Ohio, called Gehenna. But that's a whole other story. The place where people had sinned deeply, that valley south of Jerusalem, where even infants were sacrificed to gods in order to save the people. And it was the belief that anyone who was wicked would go to that valley and they would be punished for an extended period of time. Over the decades and centuries, Christians have developed that into a notion of hell that we talk about now. It's that punishment for what we do wrong. And yet at the same time where Jesus creates this impossible situation where we are going to do wrong and we're going to be punished for what we do wrong, he also talks about saltiness. And it was taught that you put salt with your sacrifice because it's a purifying component. It's a healing component. I've told some of you the story of when my grandmother was releasing her dog that got caught in a trap one time, and the dog bit her in her hand as she was trying to get it free. She didn't go to the doctor. She didn't go to the ER. She just rubbed salt in it 3 times a day in order to heal the wound. Salt has that power. And Jesus says, there's something that is going to happen to you that's going to purify you. It's going to heal you. It's going to change you and set you free from this condemnation. And what is that? That the God that you face at the lowest point of your life under the weight of guilt is a God who is forgiving. It's a God who's merciful. It's a God who accepts you. Does not reject you, no matter what you've done. Accepting God's acceptance, it's an act of faith. It's an act of courage. And it's a courage that allows us to hear the truth about who we are. I want to speak specifically to white males right now. It is necessary for us to hear the truth about what white males have done, people of color and women in our country. And we can hear the truth. Because God gives us the courage to hear the truth about who we are and what we have the capacity to do. It's necessary for us to hear the truth of what has happened to women in our nation. I was overwhelmed this week. The stories that my wife told me of things that had happened to her. I've been married to her for 25 years. She never felt free until this week to tell me those stories. can't remember the name of the author, but he studies the sociology of the relationship between men and women. And when he speaks in front of groups, what he does on the whiteboard or the blackboard is he draws a line down the center, and on one side he puts male, and on the other side he puts female. And then he looks at the white males in the room, and he says, "Tell me what you do every morning to protect yourself from assault during the day." That he never has anyone who has an answer. Because rarely do we have to do anything. And then he asks the women, "What do you do?" And he can't write down all the answers. "I carry my keys in my hand if I need to use them as a weapon. I check the back seat of my car before I get in my car. If it's at night, I make sure to look under the car before I get close to the car. When I'm filling my car up with gas, I make sure the other doors are locked so that no one can climb in the back seat of the car when I'm not looking." And the list just continued. That's the reality. That's the truth, which we can have the courage to hear, that we can have the courage to stop talking and stop defending, start listening. Peace with one another is possible, Jesus teaches us, by discerning our anger, by paying attention to the stumbling blocks that cause others to fall, but having the courage to hear the truth. You see, we spend more time and energy focusing on what we are doing and what we can do to correct and change our lives, and less time and energy on pointing out what other people are doing and what they need to do to change. We can change how we use that energy, then we will find peace with one another. Amen.